If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here, and we'd love you to follow along with us. Colossians 3, we left off at verse 11 last week. We'll pick it up at verse 12. And we want to pray for Nathan Hester. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Indio. Last week after our service, I got a text that he had had a major heart attack before the service over in Indio, and he's still in ICU over at JFK, so pray for him and for his family. We need laborers who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ today, so I'm praying God keeps him here, and I pray for his wife and his family also. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus. We wouldn't even be here this morning if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. What a blessing it is to be here. Even as David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Lord, I'm always glad to be here with my brothers and sisters and to open up your word and to allow you to speak to us through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We lift up Pastor Nathan, that you would be the God of all comfort. Thank you, Lord, that he knows you. And I pray, God, that you would lift him up, give him strength, raise him up, Lord, and allow him to continue preaching the good news here in this valley. We need him, Lord. Be with his wife and his family. Be the God of all comfort through this difficult time, Father. I know we oftentimes expect the Christmas season to be joy to the world, but for many people it's hard. Losing loved ones, sicknesses, illnesses, whatever it might be. And for many, it's a difficult time. And we lift them before you, Lord, and pray that you just lift up their hearts and that you would encourage them through your word, that you've given us a future and a hope, and we will see our loved ones again one day. And in the meantime, we have work to do here. And Lord, help us to sense the urgency of getting your word out, and help us to, Lord, be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. May we be obedient to what you tell us to do, and may we be watching and waiting and witnessing and working, looking for the return of our King. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week, the Apostle Paul reminded the church at Colossae, as he reminds us also, which when we read God's Word, it's speaking to us, that we are new creations in Christ. Isn't it wonderful? New. All things become new. And we have put off the old man that is speaking spiritually. Every day I'm putting more and more of the old man on, getting older every day. But we put off the old man with his deeds. All of the old things that we used to do in our BC days. And we put on the new man and the new woman according to the image of him who created us. What a miracle that is. What a blessing that is. We're no longer the same. And Paul gave us a list, and it's not an all-inclusive list, of these things, like an old garment that we are to have put off. The deeds of the old man, the deeds of the flesh, and how we are to mortify these things. Put them to death. You can't toy with sin. You can't toy with your flesh. It wants to make a comeback. We all know that, don't we? And so it's like taking off an old garment, the believers to put it off once and for all. And he listed a few things, and again, it's not all-inclusive. Fornication, uncleanness, vile passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, as well as anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of our mouths and lying. He made a list there. I'm glad he didn't include gluttony, because I would have been convicted on Thanksgiving. And what an incredible joy it is not to be under the control of these things any longer. We've been freed up. And now as the elect of God, and then we're going to look at that first of all in our text, we are holy and beloved. And we now put on the new garment, the clean garment of those who belong to the true and the living God. And so Paul now gives us a description of the character of the new you. And these are wonderful things that we have, some of us, attained already, and some of them are to come in the future as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we mature as the elect of God. Look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So the first thing he mentions to us as the new you, we are the elect of God. We are holy and beloved. This is the work of God. He sees you and I holy. He sees the finished work. This is evidenced by the new garment that we have on, the new you. And because this is who we are to put on these things that Paul now lists. Now, religious people are put-ons. But we are to put these things on. They must be part of our lives. Our relationship with Jesus Christ should be evidenced by these things. Love is one of the first things that are evident in the life of the believer. And he tells us also to put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven us. And you know, I look at that list of things, and then I look at our nation today, especially what's going on in Washington, D.C., and all of the opposites of these things are happening today. Have you ever seen such a time like this before? And this is when we should really stick out like a sore thumb as believers, because we're not part of this world any longer. We are aliens. I know a lot of us people think are from out of this world. But you know what? In all reality, we are. We're to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We're to be thankful, and not just on the last Thursday of November. These are the fruits that we see here. These are the deeds of God's elect who are holy and beloved. Now, what does the term elect mean? I'm glad you asked. It's eklektos. It means to be picked out, to be chosen, to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. I remember in elementary school, when we used to choose sides for baseball or whatever we played. And the captains that were appointed always chose the big kids and the good athletes and all. And there would be these little kids standing there just kind of kicking pebbles, pebble kickers, I call them, embarrassed because everybody else was chosen. And then the team captain would go, you go here, you go there. But you know, Jesus does just the opposite. Jesus chooses pebble kickers. You know, it's not because of our strengths or our gifts or our talents that he chooses us. It's all about grace. As a matter of fact, he can do more through nothing, through a nobody, than he can a somebody. You know that, don't you? And that's why there's no limitations to what God can do through you and I as his children now. The Bible says we've been chosen before the foundation of the world. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? You were chosen before the earth was even created. God had chose you. Why? Because God is omniscient. God knows everything. Just think about that. He can't ever, ever, ever learn anything new. He knows everything, which means he had to know you and I before the foundation of the world. And that's even more miraculous that he would still choose us, because he knows the real you, the real me. And yes, and God in his sovereignty has chosen us. Yet Scripture does not say that God also chooses those who are to be damned. I know there are a lot of denominations that teach that. But Scripture clearly tells us that divine election teaches that it's man's responsibility as well. God has given you a free will and a free won't. And God will not save men against their will. So it's a two-way street, isn't it? Oh, yes, he elected you, but you had to exercise your free will. The Bible, in many places, bids men to come to God. Jesus did all through his ministry. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the verse that I heard the day that I went forward in church. I was laboring. I was heavy laden. I was burned out, bummed out, lost. And he bid me to come to him. He also says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Meaning you have to do the calling. Romans 10:13. One of my favorite stories is the Philippian jailer. There were prisoners in his jail, but he was as much a prisoner as those that were behind bars because he was captivated by his own sin. And Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So again, you have to exercise your free will by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And so why would we even have the Great Commission if we didn't have the opportunity to choose, to exercise our own free will? The Great Commission is not a big real estate sale. The Great Commission is going out to the highways and to the byways and taking the good news to lost people. So God is omniscient, and he has to know everything, which he does, meaning that he has to know before the foundation of the world that you would respond. Chuck Smith says it's almost like a doorway. Like the doorway back there. On one side, it says, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden. And then you get through the door and you look on the other side of the door and it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. So you figure that one out. But we know that we have a free will, don't we? Both are true. And so to us, as Paul says in the first four verses, we are of chapter 3, first four verses, he said, we are raised with Christ. Our life is hidden in Christ, in God. We will appear with him in glory. And in the meantime, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, we are now to put on these things. There's got to be evidence of your salvation, transformation, tender mercy, he says. And again, we're to examine our hearts. Don't sit here in this section of Scripture and think about all these people you know that need tender mercy. No, God is speaking to me, and God is speaking to you this morning. We're to examine our own hearts. Tender mercy. Splanknon is the term. It's an interesting term because it means bowels, the innermost being. It's the seat of tender affections is what that means. A heart in which mercy resides. Compassion. Imitating Christ's compassion. That's what it means to have tender mercy. Are you tender-hearted? Are you merciful towards people? Do you have tender mercies? Is your heart broken for the lost? Or do you condemn them? We're not to be judge. We are to go out and have a heart of compassion just like Jesus Christ had. You've heard me share many times what Warren Wiersbe defines as compassion. Their pain in your heart. Is your heart broken for the lost? How about kindness? Christotais is the term in Greek. It means kind in character and demeanor. It means gentleness, goodness, moral excellence, and unselfishness. It means to do for others. Are we kind? Are we tender-hearted? You see, when we come to know Jesus Christ, I call him the great cardiologist. He takes that stony, hard heart out without even leaving an incision, and he gives us a new, soft, and tender heart. I was so hard-hearted before I got saved, and man, I was blown away the day that I got saved. I was weeping. And then little things would make me weep and tear up. This never happened to me before. And I recognized I had a new heart. I didn't have to be macho anymore. I didn't have to be the tough guy. You don't have to be bad, you know? God gives us a new heart, a tender heart. And again, this should be evidenced in his family, in the church. Are you tender-hearted? Are you kind? And if you're not, just ask God to manifest this within your heart, within your life. Why? Because he would never command us to do something that he would not give us the ability to carry out. And this is so exciting to read this list and see some Thank you, Jesus, for this. And then maybe see some others that we need a little bit of work on. How about humility? There's a tough one. Why? Because the opposite of humility is pride. And you can look at any sin, and it's always attached to pride. Every sin is attached to pride. The Bible says that pride is the sin of Satan. And the opposite, of course, is humility. That means to have a humble opinion of oneself. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. Sometimes one of the worst things you can do is ask somebody about themselves. Next 2-3 hours, they're still yapping, you know. They're very proud of their humility. It means to have a deep sense of one's littleness. And just look at yourself in light of God, in light of the whole universe. We're just but a speck of dust on this planet, but yet we become puffed up dust. We're to have lowliness of mind. We're to esteem all others better than one's self. That's what Scripture says. We're to be last. Who exemplified that more than anybody that ever walked this planet? Jesus Christ put himself below everybody. Everybody. There he is, the creator of the universe, God in human flesh. And he came into this violent, wicked world that would eventually nail him to a tree. And he humbled himself even to the point of death, death on the cross. That's humility. And in looking at these things, this is not to condemn you. It's to convict us, of course. But, you know, in our lives, walking with the Lord day by day, there's no better place to be, is there? You want to have joy? Man, be tenderhearted. You want to have joy? Be kind. Be humble. Because the opposite of these things will hinder you having the joy of the Lord and all of the wonderful things that come with being Christ-like. And so we see tender mercy, we see kindness, we see humility. How about meekness? Praeotes is the term. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness means to have, it means power under control. It means gentleness. It means walking in grace towards all men. And we see that word a lot in Scripture, all. Esteeming all others better than yourself. Walking in grace towards all men. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness. It means not being occupied by yourself at all. No better place to be. One of the worst things we can do, man, is to have our eyes on ourselves. And you know what? When your eyes are on yourself, you can't have your eyes on other people. You're just looking at you. Selfie. How about long-suffering? Makrothomeia is the Greek term. Long-suffering means patience. How often I hear Christians say, oh, brother, whatever you do, don't pray for patience. God says we need patience, doesn't he? And there's only one way to develop patience, and that's to have it tested in that long line or... My grandkids and kids were tested yesterday going up to Lake Arrowhead because the line going up Highway 18 where people were putting chains on was hours long. And they were tested. Long-suffering, patience. It means endurance. Are you long-suffering? Are you forbearing? Or are you short-fused with people? It means slow in avenging wrongs. So often we are so quick to avenge things that are done to us. I'm so grateful Jesus wasn't like that. It means to have patience under provocation. When you're provoked, to have patience. Combining joy and kindness towards others in a time of suffering. Because sometimes we would much rather strike back than to be long suffering. How about verse 13? Bearing with one another. Today we call it putting up with people, as if we got to put up with so-and-so. I'm sure glad God doesn't feel that way. He'd have made a crispy critter out of me a long time ago. Bearing with one another, having patience with others' faults. We all have faults. Quit being the scrutinizer. I don't find a scrutinizer ministry in the Bible. Looking for the faults of others. The detective. You know, you get your magnifying glass out. It means having patience with others' faults and failings. And we're all different. We all are flawed. Every one of us. We all have faults. We all have idiosyncrasies. And just as they must have to bear with ours, we must bear with theirs. You see, oftentimes we look at others and forget we do the same thing at times. I'm sure there's a lot of people that put up with us, that bear with us. He also says if one has a complaint, a quarrel, or a fault against another, we must forgive them just as Christ forgave us. Whoa. How much did Christ forgive you? 99%? How about 100%? How about all of your sins? We are to forgive others just as Christ has forgiven us. God repeats this again through his Son. Remember, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not what to pray, but how to pray. And I bet everyone in this room could quote the Lord's Prayer, right? But I guarantee you, most of us can't quote what follows immediately after the Lord's Prayer. He says, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. Whoa. How's that one? Got awful quiet in here all of a sudden. You know? We're to forgive. What right do I have to be forgiven and not to forgive you? Forgiven of complaints and quarrels and disputes. We're to forgive. And you know what? This is the formula for resolving these things quickly. Don't meditate on it. Don't dwell on it. Don't hold on to it or allow it to become worse and to fester. Get rid of it. Forgive. How's this for an incentive to forgive? How's this for a reason to forgive? Because even as Jesus Christ forgave you, we are supposed to forgive others. Matthew 6:14, if you're wondering where that scripture verse is. And so again, how did Jesus forgive you and I? Completely. He not only forgives, and here's another part of what you and I need to do, we also need to forget. I hear people all the time, Christians, that, oh, I'll forgive, but I can't forget. And again, you need to thank Almighty God that he doesn't do the same to you. We need to forgive completely. You know what that does? It not only frees them up, it frees you up. And you've heard our testimony. I've been saved 38 years, and my wife has not once thrown my past up in my face. Not one single time. But you know what? Man, I do Christian counseling and get a couple in there that are Christian. They're slinging mud, man, big time. It's a mud-slinging contest. And what do? I take them to verses to talk about forgiveness. He not only forgives, he forgets, and he remembers them no more. Hebrews 8:12, Isaiah 45:25. He also says, put on the bond of perfection. This is like a belt that holds it all together. What is the bond of perfection? This is the outer garment that Paul tells us to put on to hold it all together. It binds all of these virtues together. It is unconditional love. The greatest evidence of who we are in Christ, unconditional love. He says also, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Do you have peace in your heart? The word let, again, puts the ball in our court, doesn't it? It's an exercise of your free will. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. It's a verb. It's an action word that means that you must also allow this to take place. Let in Greek is brabuo. It means to dwell in you and to take place in you for good. And God wants to give us peace. The world's coming to pieces, but we should have peace. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So, when we clothe ourselves in love, verse 14, this leads to peace with individuals and among the members of the body of Christ also. And it's up to us to seek peace. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, the church is not exempt from conflicts. We're tested. The church is imperfect. Often referred to the church as the emergency room. We all need to be here. We all have issues that God needs to deal with desperately. And the church is not exempt from conflicts. But we are to consider what we can do to heal relationships and to have peace with one another. This peace also includes seeking the Lord's guidance. When we seek the Lord's guidance, when you pray about something, when you pray for God's direction, do you have a peace about it? When you make a decision, is there peace? If not, you should not proceed or pursue it. One of the greatest indications when we pray together for major decisions, and just about every decision we make, is do we have peace in our heart? Do you have peace about it? Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's that word "let" again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so the verb here again we see is enoikeo. It means to inhabit or to influence us. Let the word of Christ influence you. Let the word of God direct you in every aspect of your life. As we allow God's word to wash us over in our hearts and minds. It's the washing of the word and the renewing of our mind, Paul says. And the teachings of Christ dwelling in us richly, he says, means we seek to walk in obedience. Then his word is richly at home within our hearts. We need to walk it out. That's why it is so important to spend time in God's word. We have to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Are you hearing his voice today? Are you reading his word? Are you allowing God to speak to you today? If there's ever a time in the history of our nation where we need to hear from God, it's today. We live in perilous times. We are to teach and counsel and admonish one another with the wisdom that Christ gives. Notice, with grace in our hearts, with thanksgiving in our hearts. And we can, when we have thanks in our hearts, when we have thanksgiving in our hearts, don't you like to sing? I do. Nobody else is around. In the car, driving down the road. Just singing out to the Lord psalms and hymns and praises. There have been times I've had to pull over because I didn't want to get a DUI driving under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Honest officer, that's But it's so wonderful to have that joy and to be able to sing out to him. My shower is a concert hall. Boy, was I good this morning, you know? Neighbors are probably dialing 911 going, "Is somebody being beaten over there?" No, but we're to have psalms and hymns and melodies in our hearts, singing praises to the Lord, aren't we? We have that joy. And it's not just around Christmas time. Joy to the world, you know. That's every day of our Christian life. We should have joy because of what God has blessed us with. Verse 17. And whatever you do, how much is whatever? That's a word used today in a negative sense. Ah, whatever, you know. The Lord says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How much is all? Notice what he says, whatever you say, whatever you do. Why? Because we are his representatives. Yes, we are. We represent him. I believe it's Peter that calls us living epistles, meaning when people look at your life, they are reading what it means to be a Christian in our lives. We bring honor to Christ in every aspect, in every activity of our lives is what Paul is talking about here. All that you do and all that you say bring glory to the Lord. And as a Christian, we represent Christ 24/7, not just on Sunday from 9:30 to 11. We represent Christ wherever we go. We represent Christ in whatever we say. We're his ambassadors. And even last week in the negative things of the old garment, he says, don't let any filthy communication come out of your mouth. What impressions do we leave in the things that we do? What impressions do we leave in the things that we say? People today have a difficult deciding right from wrong. And what a wonderful opportunity for us to walk it out and to speak forth the truth. We represent the Lord, and we can show them by our deeds and by our words what the truth is. You can't fake it. For you and for me, you know, are we doing this thing, whatever that particular thing is, bringing glory to God? Are we bringing glory to God with the things that we say? That's a good rule of thumb, isn't it? In everything that we do and say. You don't have to wear a WWJD bracelet. What would Jesus do? Remember that? That was a big fad for a while. When I looked at WWJD, it wasn't what would Jesus do. It's also what will Joe do? Will we glorify the Lord in what we do and say? Will He bless what we're doing and saying? We need to be sensitive to the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. Does this please Him? Remember what Jesus said. He said, I always do those things that please the Father. And oh, that would be the desire of our heart to always, nobody bats a thousand, but we would always do and say the things that would please our Heavenly Father. Why? Because He is right here with us. Because oftentimes people say, man, what would I do if Jesus showed up? Well, I got news for you. He's here. And guess what? When you leave this place, He doesn't just stay here. He goes with you wherever you go. He's Emmanuel, God with us, right here. Here He is. And you know, if we can be sensitive to that fact, it's going to change the things we do and the things we say. This is a way of thanking Him, it says here. We should be perpetually giving thanks to God. And one way that we can show how thankful we really are is to eat turkey in November. No. How we really show how thankfully we are is in the things that we do and the things that we say as we represent Him. And as I look at this, you know, such appropriate behavior must begin. It must be practiced in our home. Uh-oh, here we go now. It's not by coincidence that Paul now talks about husbands and wives and children and bondservants. And you know what? Your Christian life, your walk, needs to be practiced under your roof in the Christian home. And it begins with love. It also speaks of not only your deeds, but your language at home. Wives, husbands, children, parents, servants, masters, Paul's going to talk about here. And guess what? Okay, ladies, his first injunction is addressed to the women. Look at verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. This is God's divine design for the wife, for marriage. God designed marriage, not man. The husband is to be the head of the household. And because it's fitting for those who belong to the Lord, the Christian wife is to willingly follow her husband's leadership as a believer. He is to be led by the Lord, and she is to be led by Him. If he is not following the Lord, then you know what? The wife's loyalty should still be to the Lord. She's to win him to the Lord by her godly behavior. Let me read, and Peter talks a little bit more about this. I think this is an important subject. In 1 Peter 3, he says, wives, again, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of them do not believe or obey the word, that without a word they may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And you know what? It works. How do I know? My wife got saved 2 years before I did, and I observed her godly conduct. It convicted me, and I saw that it was not religion she had. I saw that she had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what I wanted. And 2 years later, because of her conduct and because of her prayers and her love. And Peter goes on to say, don't let your adornment be just merely outward. That doesn't mean you don't take care of yourself. the arranging of hair, wearing of gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. If your husband's an unbeliever, don't nag him to death. You'll push him away. Don't roll up tracks in the toilet paper roll. You know, all that stuff. I've heard of people doing that. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God adorned themselves by being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, small l, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Live it out. Walk it out. Back to Colossians. The husband is to lead as the high priest of the family. That's a tremendous responsibility. And if we lead as Christ led, we will lay our lives down for our wives every day. And you know what, guys? And this is right out of 1 Peter 3:7. If you do not treat God's daughter properly, if you do not treat your wife properly, the Bible says that He will not hear your prayers. God's word, not mine. I've got that memorized because I don't ever want my prayers to be hindered. You know what? I don't ever want to mistreat my wife anyway. She's a gift from heaven, a gift from the Lord. And it's not just because she's sitting here this morning. I'm not trying to make points. In a godly family, submission is a blessing. It's a beautiful thing. And I got news for you. It's not just for the women. Did you know that, guys? Those of you guys that quote this verse to you, submit. Well, I got a verse for you guys, Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another. Uh-oh, I got quiet in here again. We're to submit to one another. If you give of yourself to a person, man, you can't help but be getting blessed back, both of you. And it works in marriage. This is God's divine design. Submission is not just a word for the women libbers. I will not submit. Well, go ahead and be miserable. First place you need to submit is to Jesus Christ. And if you've submitted to Christ, you shouldn't have any problem submitting to your spouse in love. And submission is a command. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. How's that one? I'll move on. Husbands, your turn. The elbows are going, the wives are going, okay, buddy, fasten your seatbelt. Husbands, love your wives. And do not be bitter towards them. Let me go to Peter again. Because Peter has a couple of things to say to us dudes. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. How many times have you guys said, I just don't understand her? Well, I got news for you. Why don't you ask? Graciously and lovingly, honey, I don't understand. And guess what? She'll clue you in. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean she's weak in her mind or her education or any of her gifts and talents. It means that she is a delicate vase. We're crackpots, us men, but the women are delicate vases. Heirs together, being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Also in Ephesians, he tells us, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wow. How much did he love the church? He was brutally beaten and martyred and nailed to a tree. He laid down his life and shed his blood for the church. And we are to lay down our lives for our wives. How does Jesus love the church? Man, incredibly, more than my mind can comprehend. How does Jesus love you? Unconditionally. He doesn't hold a list over your head. He doesn't belittle you or put you down. He loves you. And we have to treat our wives the same way. And you know what? If these simple precepts were followed, and again, the wives' verse is for the women and the husbands' verse is for the men. The wives' verse is not for the men to quote. It's for the women to obey and the husbands' verse is the men to obey. And I got news for you. There's no more simple precepts. He doesn't lay down 100 ways to be married. He tells the husband what to do, the wives what to do, and you know what? It is heavenly bliss when we obey God's word in our marriage. These simple precepts will bless your marriage incredibly, but they have to be followed. And if these things were followed in homes today, guess what? Your home will be blessed. Your marriage will be blessed. I won't be spending hours in marriage counseling. If everybody did these things, there wouldn't be any marriage counseling. Guys, love your wives. Don't be bitter towards them. That means don't treat them harshly. Scripture tells us in the beginning when God created the woman, she was to be a helper for man because, guys, we need help. It doesn't say she will be your slave. She's your helper. Man, she's your sidekick. We're cemented together as one. That's the way it's designed to be. You're to serve her. Get out of your lazy boy, and do something for your wife. You got to put yourself aside. You got to get rid of you, death to you, like Christ died for the church. And you know what? Then you can begin to care for her. It's simple. I'm sure you guys all got it now. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in whatever you choose to obey them in. Is that what it says? No. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now the kids get it. Should we call a Sunday school down here? Maybe they need to hear this one, right? Children are to be loved and handled with care. Why? Because Scripture tells us they are on loan to us. They're to be loved in care, guess what? Not only in deed, but in word as well. Do you show them that you love them? Do you tell them that you love them? They need love. And also at times, discipline because you love them. The rod of correction to the seed of understanding. And as parents, Christian parents, we are not to provoke them. Look what he says. Obey your parents in all things, and this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Don't provoke your kids. Words are powerful. You're not to deride them, belittle them. You're not to put them down, call them derogatory names, or destroy their self-respect. I didn't say self-esteem, self-respect. Again, we watched The Carpenters the other night, the Christmas special. Karen Carpenter starved herself to death because someone told her she was fat. Words are very, very, very powerful. You can use them to build somebody up and to love them, or you can use them to deride them and belittle them and put them down with derogatory terms. Also, there are parents today that refuse to discipline their children. We are not to follow Dr. Spock. We are to follow Jesus Christ. And you go through Proverbs, and I'll tell you what, I don't have time to list them all. But there are many, 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 many scripture verses that talk about disciplining our children. And one of them, one of the heaviest ones, is if you discipline your child, you will deliver their soul from hell. How's that for a heavy one? Well, what do? We water it down. Spare the rod, spoil the child. No. Deliver their soul from hell. And I think it's so, so important. Do a word study through what God says about discipline. It is not to abuse them or to beat them. But it is to discipline them in love, just like Jesus Christ does for you and I. He disciplines us in love. Children need love. They need security. They need guidance. They need structure. And they also need discipline. And again, I discipline my children, but you know what? I can't count on one hand the times I had to do it. And I did it in love, and I prayed with them, and I told them why. And it's not like you have to whack them every day. You know, if they know that they're going to have discipline for their wrongdoings, and they're going to think about it twice. Man, I remember, again, my dad, we would actually know the sound of his belt coming out of the belt loops. We could hear the swish. Uh-oh, here it comes, man. My brother and I were in the same room. Man, no, you know, the whole thing. One time, I looked at my brother, and he looked at me, and we started laughing. And my dad heard it. And after he heard it, I heard the swish again. Came back and finished the job. I am so grateful for a father that disciplined me. I am so grateful for that. And a lot of you guys can relate to that. There was a time when we were disciplined. 22. Moving right along. Bondservants. Now, this could be employees. This is not that Paul approved of slavery, but he was in Rome, and there were slaves, and a lot of the slaves were getting saved. But this could be a picture of the boss-employee relationship. The bondservant, the servant is the employee, and the master, of course, is the boss. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service or men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Meaning that at work, don't just work when the boss comes around. Eye service. Or don't just do it, you know, when somebody's there watching you. Your employer is God. He's the one that gave you the job, and we're to glorify Him in the workplace. And again, we're not to seek to be men pleasers, but be God pleasers in sincere heart, fearing God. And it's so, so important that Christians are the best employees in the workplace, where working is unto the Lord. So in whatever you do, notice what he says, in whatever you do, verse 24, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word, whatever, again. I know some people go, oh, whatever. But whatever you do, do it heartily. You know what that means, heartily? Do it from your very soul. And who does your soul belong to? You're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. We're real soul brothers here and real soul sisters here because our souls belong to Jesus Christ. Do it heartily from the soul. Why? Because we're working as unto the Lord. Notice, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. That's what religious people do. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything, whatever you do. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. So why would we avoid being a servant, being a bond slave? And again, I hear people today, even in marriages, well, I'm not your slave. Well, I got news for you. The greatest place to be is to be a bondservant of the Most High. Paul called himself an apostle, but his greatest joy was being a bondservant, the lowest form of servant that there was. There's no better place to be. And as a Christian, the greatest in the kingdom is servant of all. And not doing it to be man-pleasers, to be seen by men. Jesus rebuked the religious hypocrites for doing that. Again, in life, these are things that we are to love to do. These are the things that God would have us to do, including those things that we really don't like to do. The things we try to avoid oftentimes are where the biggest blessings come from. Because you have to step out of your comfort zone and remember who you're doing it for, and all of a sudden there's a great blessing even in those things that we hate to do. And so here's a very important lesson for all of us. That the most humbling task can be the most rewarding when we do it for the Lord. That's what the Bema Seat is going to be all about one day. Do you know you're going to be rewarded for everything that you've ever done here on earth as a believer? Yeah, He keeps really good records. The Lord does, because He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. And rewards in heaven will not be for the prominent, for the successful, for those with these wonderful gifts and talents. You know who's going to get the biggest rewards in heaven? I believe, and it's biblical, the humble, those that are faithful. There'll be many nobodies in heaven who will be faithful to the menial tasks. And the nobodies here on earth are going to be the somebodies, if you would, in heaven, that do the unpleasant duties, but who do it as unto the Lord heartily, and they will have many rewards as an inheritance in heaven. There will be some big names in heaven with nothing. They get their reward, Jesus said, here on earth, by the praises of men. Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. That's a tough lesson to learn, isn't it? For all of us. We all want to be seen doing something for God, but God sees it all. He keeps perfect records. He judges perfectly the motive and the attitude by which we do everything. And not only to those who do it heartily, but we too will receive our due rewards. not only to the ones that do it heartily, but he also says in verse 25, also to those that do wrong, they're going to receive rewards. You know that, don't you? Look at verse 25. I'm going to end on a negative here. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Meaning the Lord is not a respecter of persons. Those that do wrong in this world, they're going to get rewarded. That's why he calls us to pray for everybody, especially those that are running this nation. They're going to get rewarded one day. And it's not based on their political party. It's based upon what they do. Again, he keeps perfect records. God knows every lie. He knows the cheaters, the loafers, those that do slipshod work. There's no partiality with God, Paul says. God's not impressed by man's successes. The greatest is the least, Jesus said. The servant of all. Pretty heavy stuff to chew on this morning. But you know what? You guys are the elect of God. You guys are holy. You guys are beloved. God has given you all that pertains to life and godliness. And these are just some reminders for all of us to be challenged, to be changed, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. As we close, I always like to give an invitation. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you part of the elect? If you confess Him before man, He will confess you before His Father in heaven. If you deny Jesus before man, He'll deny you before His Father in heaven. And so do you know that you're saved? If not, you can receive an early Christmas present, the greatest Christmas present of all. One size fits all. Fits right here in your heart. You will never, ever, ever want to hit the exchange line after you get this gift, believe me. The greatest gift of all, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to receive Christ right now, I'd like you to stand quickly. If the Holy Spirit's speaking, you stand quickly, and I'd like to pray, and you can invite Jesus into your heart as we close. Anyone? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. And that's what we're going to do in a moment, is to celebrate why He came as God with us. His body would be broken. His blood would be shed to wash away and to blot out all of our sins. And so may we just prepare our hearts this morning to partake of the bread and the cup as we come before the communion table as a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what the first Christmas is all about. That He came into this world to save us from our sins. That's exactly what Gabriel told Mary and Joseph. He shall save His people from their sins. So let's just take a moment in the quietness of our hearts. Just prepare our hearts to receive communion this morning.